1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we have boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts in our text this morning. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Let's pray once again. Excuse me. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is true. It alone gives life through the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Lord. Help me to be faithful this morning. Help us to be good listeners. Thank you, Lord, for the confidence that we can have that your word never returns without accomplishing your purposes. This we pray and this we proclaim, Lord, until the Lord comes back, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 5, follow along with me. It says, for we never came with words of flattery. He begins that contrast again. Remember how we said last week, several times, it was the for, but thing that he was using. For sort of establishes what these evil men in Thessalonica were saying about Paul, Timothy, and Silas after they had left the city. And then he contrasts that with the but, the truth. So for establishes this is what these people are saying. The but is, but this is what we were really like. And so he starts it again. These evil men, they're saying that Paul, Timothy, and Silas are flatterers. They are using their words, or they are using God's words, for their own personal interest. Flattery, we all know what flattery is. It's bad praise. Flattery is not a sincere compliment. It is bad praise. It is bad because it is given with a view of obtaining some type of advantage over the person that is being flattered. This word flattery, it only appears one time. The Greek word flattery only appears, this word here, one time in the New Testament. But there are several instances in the New Testament where people use flattery to gain or looking for some type of self-promotion or looking for something from the person they flatter. Mark chapter 12. You might want to write this down. Mark chapter 12, verse 14. The Pharisees come to Jesus, and they use flattery with Jesus because they're trying to trick him. They're trying to test him. They're trying to put him off guard. They want something from Jesus. And this is how the Pharisees come to Jesus. They say, and they came to him. And the Pharisees and Jesus, Pharisees didn't respect Jesus, did they? Did they like Jesus? No, they wanted to what? Kill him. But look how they come to Jesus, thinking somehow that they're fooling Jesus with their flattering words. And they came to him and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true, and you do not care about anyone's opinion. True? Yes or no? Yes, that describes Jesus. For you are not swayed by appearance, but truly teach the way of God. Now, if they really believed this, what would they have done? They would have repented of their sins and worshipped him. But they're just flattering him. And then here's the question. All that's a setup. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? What are they trying to do? Trick them. And so they use flattery like we would use flattery to put the person off guard, and then, yeah, they pounce on him, right? There's Acts 24. This is Paul is already arrested. He's getting ready to appeal, or I think he's probably already appealed to Caesar. He's getting ready to go. And the people who are accusing him, the Jews in Jerusalem who are accusing him, they're making their case before the lawyer in the court there. I think it's Festus. But this is what they say. And when he had been summoned, this is the lawyer, to tell us, began to accuse him, accuse who? Paul, saying. And now he's saying this to the judge. Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, Felix, I beg you in kindness to hear me briefly. What's Tertullius doing with Felix? He's buttering him up. What do they really want? They don't really like Felix. They just want Paul to be what? Put to death. And so they think that somehow buttering up Felix is going to get them what they want. There is always a duplicity in flattery. Psalms chapter 12, verse 2 says this. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Even if the compliments or the praise of the flatterer are true, they are still a liar. Because the flatterer feigns delight in the thing's praise when really his delight is for some favor that will happen to him. Hear the accents of the flatterer emerges, the sin emerges. There is an emptiness. There is an insecurity in his heart which he is trying to satisfy by finagling some type of human favor. He is not content or secure in God alone, but is covetous, he's greedy, and he's looking for some benefit he can gain by his smooth-sounding words. Now, flattery is not only wrong for the person who uses the word, but flattery can also be very dangerous for the person hearing the words. Because by nature, we're very sinful and we're very proudful. And we crave compliments. And we are sometimes willing to return the compliment to the flatterer. This service, I'm going to read here, the service may be in the form of a return flattery. You ever heard the Mutual Admiration Society? Flatterers, flattering flatterers. Say that three times real fast. You want something in return. Both flatterers and those being flattered oftentimes have ulterior motives. You ever hear the Aesop fable about the fox and the crow? You know that one? Let me read it to you real quick. A fox once saw a crow fly off with a piece of cheese in its beak and settled on a branch in a tree. That's for me. I am the fox. As he walked up to the foot of the tree. Good day, Mistress Crow, he cried. How well you are looking today. How glossy your feathers. How bright your eyes. I feel sure your voice must surpass that of all the other birds, just as your figure does. Let me hear just one song from you that I may greet you as the queen of all birds. The crow lifted up her head and began to call her best. But the moment she opened her mouth, the piece of cheese fell to the ground, only to be snapped up by the fox. That will do, he said. That is all I wanted. Flattery is oftentimes excessive, untrue, insincere praise, exaggerated just for the sake of getting something in return. And although there is only one mention of this word flattery in the New Testament, there is another word that is translated flattery in our New Testament. It's a Greek word. The translators have also decided to use flattery. It's found in Romans 16, verse 18. Let me read it to you, okay? For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Notice how flattery, here in this verse, and smooth talk, they're associated together. Two words in the New Testament for flattery, but there's a lot the Old Testament says about flattery. And let me get into that just a little bit, okay? The Old Testament word for flattery is the word halak. It's a Hebrew word. And it means exactly what Paul said in Romans. It means to be smooth. It means to be slippery. Psalms 5:9. Let me read this to you. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Excuse me. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Proverbs 28:23. Whoever rebukes a man will afterwards find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Making a contrast between true words and those who flatter. Proverbs 5:3. Get the idea of slipperiness. For the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey. You mentioned honey this morning. And her speech is smoother, that's the word flattery, than oil. Proverbs 6:24. To preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth, once again, that's the word that's translated flattery, but it also means smoothness. To preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Proverbs 7:5. To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. So you get this idea of smoothness, easy words. One more. Psalm 55:20. And these are just a few. My companion stretched out his hand against his friend. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth, flattery, as butter. Yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil. Yet they were drawn swords. And so when Paul comes to this church, or when Paul came to this church, and now as he's writing back to them, and these evil men are saying they were flatterers. Paul says, no, we weren't. We never came with words of flattery. We did not speak to you words that were easy to swallow. This week, our family went out to Fazoli's. You like Fazoli's? I don't know if you do. It's a little Italian quick fast food, you know. And Daniel got an Italian lemon ice. And he commented, not knowing how well I was going to preach about it. He said, Don, this is so good. This is so easy to swallow. And then I said, can I taste it? He said, wasn't it easy to swallow, Dad? Well, that's what flattery it is. It's words that we love to hear, that we love to swallow. It makes us feel good. They produce a desired effect in our lives, but also in the life of the person who uses the flattery. So we see that this group in Thessalonica is bad-mouthing Paul, Timothy, and Silas. And Paul, Timothy, and Silas are writing back and says, we wouldn't do it. We generally complimented people, yes, but we never used our words to make it easy for you to listen to us. Now, why would evil men in Thessalonica accuse Paul, Timothy, and Silas of using flattery? I mean, Paul wouldn't do it, right? He's not that kind of man. We know he wouldn't do it. Well, the first clue is that they're evil men. Okay, and evil men make up stories. Okay, but what is it about a pastor? What was it about that ministry that made them think this way? Well, as I was meditating this week, I can only think of one thing. Maybe there's other things, and come talk to me if you think there's other ways. People were being changed in Thessalonica, weren't they? They were turning to God from their idols. There was genuine repentance. People had radically been changed. Their priorities were changed. Their vision was changed. Their money was going someplace else. Instead of the synagogue, it was now going to what? The cause of Christ. And the only explanation that the world often has for radical change, where people give up things for a person, another thing, the only explanation that the world often has is what? You were manipulated into doing something like that. Some of it's the obviously flattered you. Some of you made you feel good about yourself so that you would do what they wanted you to do. That's how the world does it, isn't it? That's how the world explains oftentimes radical change. Do we ever do that? You buy a nice new dress for Easter. You wear it to church. Right? And then you see somebody else's nice new dress. And you want somebody to compliment you like no get out. Right? And no one's complimenting you. And so you go up to another lady and say, boy, that's a nice dress. Is that wrong to say that? It is if you want a compliment in return, isn't it? And so we say something nice because we want something what? In return. We're not really interested in complimenting that person for their own good. You work. You work hard. And you one day you compliment your heart, your coworker, and you think, man, you are the greatest. You're fantastic. And back in the back of your mind you're thinking, you know what, I really need a day off and I want him to take my shift. And so what, you butter him up, and then, you know, he's feeling good about himself. By the way, you know, we're real manipulative about that. If you're a kid and you want the keys to the car, how do you treat your mom and dad? Oh, Dad, you're a jerk, man. Is that what you say? Give me the keys. No, you don't do that. What, you're really nice to him. Oh, Dad, can I do anything for you? Dad, can I rub your back? Dad, can I go? Yeah, go ahead, yeah. And then what do? Oh, by the way, you have the keys to the car, right? Men, you know, sometimes we flatter our wives for ulterior motives. Man, you, honey, you really look nice today. And what do we want? You fill in the blank. And to the world, these folks, and especially these folks in Thessalonica, the only logical explanation for the changes that they saw in their friends and their neighbors and their family members is that Paul, Timothy, and Silas must have flattered. There's no other explanation. Of course, they don't understand the power of the gospel, do they? The power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul, later on in his life, he warned Timothy of this danger. The danger of those people who want to be flattered, and pastors and teachers who would flatter just for the sake of getting something. You're familiar with these verses. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says this to Timothy near the end of his life, warning him. Maybe he's thinking, you know, Paul, Timothy, you remember what it was like in Thessalonica, how they accused us of using words just to get something. Paul says this, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in myths. The idea there isn't words easy to swallow, but ears that will what? But itching ears, they want to hear something good. They want to hear something nice. They don't want to hear the gospel that will confront them. They want to hear nice things. And so Paul reaffirms to them. Remember, he's used that phrase over and over again, as you know. He refers to them. This is what he is teaching them. And he's teaching us by extension. Paul is saying, if our words were insincere, if we use flattery, then our message is not trustworthy as well. The gospel message always must be spoken in the context of truthfulness, with no other ulterior motive than the glory of Christ. Flattery, I'm going to read to you something here. Flattery finds its origin and support in the spirit of insincerity. Those who practice it often may eventually lose their capacity to bear accurate witness to what they believe. And Paul is warning this church, we didn't come to you in flattery, And if anybody else comes to you in flattery, what? Don't believe them. Don't believe them. And he's telling us this today, this morning. If any other man gets in this pulpit, if any other church you attend, if that person uses flattery, don't believe them. Flattery also has negative effects, and I talked about this a little bit, on those on whom the flattery has to relate. People come to associate the flatterer with overstatement, and then may lose confidence in the reliability of the flatterer's judgment. Over time, whatever the flatterer says is taken with a grain of salt, as the untrustworthiness of the person adept at flattery becomes well known. The reason is because at fault, false praise, bad praise, is a form, always a form of deception. Speaking the word, speaking the truth, sometimes is costly. Remember Proverbs, better are the word, the reproof of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Paul is saying, the words we spoke were not easy to swallow. We spoke of the gospel. We spoke of sin. We spoke of repentance. We spoke of judgment. We confronted you in your false worship of idols. We urged you, we exhorted you to turn from your idols and call out to the living and true God. No words of flattery, Paul says, as you well know. The explanation for changing your life is the gospel of God used by the Spirit of God as it exalts the person of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, we are not willing to betray God. We are not willing to betray the truth of the gospel message just for the sake of being admired and just for the sake of being defined as successful as the world defines its success. Dear church, we need to learn this lesson as well. Specifically, these evil men in Thessalonica, these accusers of Paul, Timothy, and Silas, they are accusing them of flattery for the sake of what? What do they think Paul, Timothy, and Silas are really after? It says, the text tells us, don't look at me, what does the text say? Greed, right? What do they want? Money. Gene. Moolah. I don't know if that's a genial. Remember the beginnings of this church? Paul goes to the synagogue. There's Jews there. There's godly Gentile men, or God-fearing Gentile men, and there are some prominent women. And as these people begin to turn from their idols and turn to God, the text in Acts chapter 17 tells us that they began to follow, what? Paul, Timothy, and Silas. In our introduction, we talked about the city of Thessalonica. The city of Thessalonica was a free city, but they had their allegiance to Rome. Rome was the patron. The citizens of Thessalonica were the clients. And as clients, they always wanted something from their patrons, Rome. And so they would flatter them. They would say nice things about them. So the rich people in Rome would do what? Send them their money. And so this is how they think. You say nice words to people because you want something in return, especially money. And Paul, Timothy, and Silas, as they draw these followers, their money is going, what? With them. Their pocketbooks are going with them. Their wallets are falling with them. And so these evil men are attributing false motives, motives that they might have, but that Paul, Timothy, and Silas don't have. And Paul, Timothy, and Silas said, we're not here because of your money. Our speaking to you is sincere. We were never afraid to speak to you the truth. There is no hidden agenda in our words. We're not greedy. We don't want your money. And all of you knew this. The world works this way, doesn't it? Not only sometimes, but the world works this way. They want your money, right? Doesn't the world, marketing, these infomercials that you can watch for hours on end. They promise you all kinds of things, don't they? They promise you that you can lose weight so easily. Just send me some what? Some money, right? You can have a better love life. Just take this. But send me what? Some money. That's right. It's all about what? About money. And so they will say anything. They will draw on your own desires, make you feel good, and then ask for money. And the sad truth is, oftentimes in the religious world, we see people on TV doing the same type of stuff, don't they? They promise you a good life, a healthy marriage, obedient kids, a bigger house, a nicer car. But what do you have to do? Send them some seed money, right? Send them some money. They're not really interested in your better marriage or obedient kids. What they want is more money. Just send me some money. And Paul is saying, we weren't like that. We didn't use words that were easy to swallow just to make a buck. Plus, if they said that, that wouldn't make a whole lot of sense to the Thessalonians, would they? Life is going to be easy. Just give us some money. Where did Paul, Timothy, and Silas just come from? When they went to Thessalonica, where did they come from? Philippi. And what had happened in Philippi? Life was easy, right? It was grand. They got a bonus. They sent them on their way with a nice carriage and a nice new horse. And they get to Thessalonica and say, look what we got. We got all this stuff. Give us your money and you'll get this stuff too, right? No. They're limping into town because of the beating they got with rods. And if they get to Thessalonica and start promoting a false gospel, the people are saying, wow, that doesn't work. How does that work? You know, you're peddling some false gospel and you want us to give you when you... It wasn't going to make sense to the Thessalonians. They understood that following Christ is not easy. And Paul isn't going to use false words. And that's why oftentimes with these evangelists, televangelists, appearances, everything, you got to give the idea that you're successful, right? Because if you're not, why would anybody send you some money? But I digress a little bit. Okay. Verse 6. See verse 6 here. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. Though we could have made demands as an apostle of Christ, not only did these evil men who were speaking badly of Paul, Timothy, and Silas did not understand that God changes hearts through the gospel of grace and not human manipulation or flattery, not only could they not see that Paul, Timothy, and Silas weren't in the ministry for money, there was no false motives for financial gain, only the reward in heaven, they could not, for the life of them, understand why Paul, Timothy, and Silas wouldn't be in it for their own personal fame and reputation. They just don't get it. And so they accuse them falsely. No, Paul says, we weren't like them. Our message is not a message from men. Our message is a message from God. Remember in verse 2, he says, our gospel is God's gospel. You know it wasn't a popularity contest for us, Thessalonian church. It was never about us drawing a crowd, an audience, a following, Facebook likes, or whatever. Of course, they didn't have Facebook back then. He says it wasn't about our own glory. The word glory there is the idea of preeminence. If you trace that word glory throughout all the Bible, go back to the Old Testament, it's the idea of having a... There's an intentionality to weight, a heaviness. Glory is giving weight to an item or a person. The orators of the day, they were all about their self-reputation. Remember, they were the rock stars. They were the modern-day athletes. They were the politicians who seek glory and fame and the reputation. These were the orators, the speakers, the traveling ministers that would go from town to town. It was all about them. They were the ones that people gave weight to. They would listen to them. They revered them. They worshiped them. They were their fans. The orators, the speakers, these traveling philosophers, they were the heavyweights. We use that term, don't we? Of society. They were the glory seekers. That's the idea. Paul says, we didn't want to be the spiritual heavyweights. We didn't. That wasn't our goal. That wasn't our interest. It wasn't about becoming spiritual heavyweights. We did not seek this. Although Paul says we could have. Doesn't he say that? Why could Paul, Timothy, and Silas throw their weight around in that city? What does he say? We could have thrown our weight around. Doesn't he say that in verse 6? Well, yeah. We could have. Why could they have thrown their weight around? Look at the text. What does it say in the end of verse 6? They were apostles. They were called by God. They had the authority from God to throw their weight around. Have you ever bumped into somebody that was so strong and so heavy, such a massive a person that you felt sort of like puny inside? You ever done that? I mean, you play basketball, Kevin, don't you? You ever bump into a large body? I mean, it just seems like, I know, you're quick and stuff, but you just sort of feel, whoa, man, what was that? Or you ever been in a group where people are singing, and you're listening, and you think, wow. And you're sitting right next to them or standing right next to them, and they're just singing beautifully, and you're thinking, oh, man, I better keep my mouth shut. Or you're at a party and you're in a conversation and everybody's talking and then somebody comes and they are just so smart. And you're thinking, oh boy, I'm a dummy. I better keep my mouth shut, right? The Bible says even a fool when he keeps his mouth shut is what? Considered wise. Or if you go to the gym, Dan and I have been going to the Y more regularly, and you see these guys. They're bopped and stuff. You just feel the shirts ripping, you know, and stuff like that. And then you feel, I'm going to wear baggy clothes today. And I'll never take my shirt off, right? Are you kidding? Why? Because you feel inadequate, right? And Paul says, we never threw our weight on. We were apostles called by God. We never threw our spiritual weight around. We could have. But we didn't. But he says, I'm not going to use that. I'm not going to put a stumbling block in front of anybody for the sake of the gospel. And these evil men, in short, were saying Paul, Timothy, and Silas were only not only flatterers. Did I say that right? Flatterers. They were also insincere. They were selfish. They were out for their own personal gain. They just wanted the fame and the notoriety that comes along with having the followers. And Paul says, no, 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 that's all a lie. You know that. And he starts in verse 7 with that word, but. You see that word, but, that starts verse 7? He says, but let me tell you what we were like. We weren't like that. We weren't flatterers. We weren't insincere. We weren't selfish. And he uses an example that we're all very, very familiar with. He says, he uses the example of a nursing mother with children. We weren't selfish. We weren't hard. We weren't throwing our weight around, getting to you to know that our position of as an apostle, lording over you for the sake of our own reputation. We weren't insincere with you with our words. We were gentle. Does anybody have a translation that says we were babes? Or infants. In verse 7, does anybody have that? No? Some translators put the word babe. In fact, if you look at that Greek word, that's actually what it means. We were babes. That word actually does mean infant or babes. Now, a lot of the translators use infants when gentle because they think that's what it, in contrast, the harshness of these false teachers that come in, I have a tendency to believe it actually means babes or infants. Why? Because how heavy is a little baby? My kids were all in the upper fours, lower fives. They were small. Does a baby throw its weight around? Yes or no? Baby doesn't have to throw any weight around. And I think that's what Paul is saying. We didn't throw our weight around. We were like babes. We could have been giants among you. But we didn't throw our spiritual weight around. Our appeal to you did not come from our position. Our appeal came to you from the what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says, just to make sure that they understand, we were like nursing mothers taking care of our own children. Paul and his fellow missionaries were without guile, without insincerity, without selfishness. They were selfless in their devotion to their new converts, who they considered to be their spiritual children. Paul's affection for the Thessalonians was like that of a mother who was willing to sacrifice her life for her own children. Just like the love of Christ, who willingly gave himself up for those who he would redeem and for those who would become part of his spiritual family, for those who would be his children. That word, nursing mothers, you see that? That's actually the term for called a wet nurse. There would be women who would offer off their services to nurse the child of the real mother. They would have children of their own, but because they had milk, they would often be used to nurse another child. Remember the story of Moses? Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses in the bulrushes there. The sister runs up to the Pharaoh's daughter, and what did she say? Can you want me to get a woman who will nurse this baby? And the Pharaoh said, yeah. Pharaoh's daughter said, yeah. And who did she get? The mother. And so that's the idea here. It's the idea is somebody who is contracted out to nurse children. But what does Paul, in his emphasis, say? It's not a wet nurse who is nursing other people's children. Although she might be a great wet nurse, she might be affectionate and tender and loving with that child. A wet nurse who would, what? Nurse her own children. It's not just a job for Paul, Timothy, and Silas. You are our own spiritual children. Our love, our sincerity, our selflessness to you was like that of a nursing mother. Can you think of a better illustration than a nursing mother to communicate the selflessness, the sincerity of love and concern that Paul, Timothy, and Silas had for that church? There is no better illustration. And so Paul uses this metaphor. And then he continues on in verse 8. So we, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Now he describes in plain language what he alluded to in the metaphor of a nursing mother. He says, our needs, our desires, our rights were secondary to what we knew you needed. We were affectionately desirous of you. Not of your money, not of your adoration, not of your kind words, not of what you could give us, but we were affectionately desirous of what? What's the text say? We were affectionately desirous, not of what you could give us, but we were affectionately desirous of what? You! That's all we wanted. We wanted you. We wanted you to follow the same Christ that we follow. Our love for you was true. Our love for you was sincere. Our love for you was selfless. There were no hidden motives in our ministry. The only motive we had was the one that was so highly visible to you, the agape love of God for us. the world. And that's actually when he says you are very dear to us at the end of that verse. That's the word. It comes from the word agape, that sacrificial love that God has for his children. He says, we shared with you out of our love for you. It wasn't about getting. It was about giving. Giving to you the gospel. We wanted to give you the most precious gift that God had entrusted to us, the gospel message. But we not only gave you the gospel, we gave you what? Ourselves. There was no self-interest on our part. There was no holding back from Paul, Timothy, and Silas in regards to this church. We were all in. Every ounce of strength, every free moment we had, it was all about you. No holding back. And then he says, we were especially, you were very dear to us. As we gave, our love for you began to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. You know how that is, don't you? How a love for a person grows over time. You know we weren't in it for personal fame or fortune. You know we weren't selfish. We were selfless. And here's one more illustration. Paul ends with one more illustration of his selfless, their selfless love, their sincerity. He says in verse 9, we labored and toiled. We worked night and day. This is physical labor. This is fatigue. Not in the sense now of preaching the gospel. They were all in as far as that was concerned. But here it actually means work. 9 to 5, Monday to Friday type of work. Because what did Paul do? We know from other scripture texts that Paul was a tent maker. He was a maker of tents. And for Paul not to be a burden to anybody, for no one to impugn Paul's motives that he was only after the money, when he got into Thessalonica and he was only there less than a month, what did he begin to do right away? He began to toil and work, pay for his own way. He would work. And he says it was hard work. It was sweating type of work. We were never a burden to you financially, 1 Thessalonians. Church said, never a burden to you financially. And once again, it's the idea. We could have used that position as apostles, but we didn't. And if you want another text there, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the first 11 verses, how Paul as an apostle could have asked for a salary. Well, the main point, and we're going to close here, be with me here. The main point is that successful ministers are not only bold and faithful, like you saw last week, but they're what? Sincere and selfless. Put applications to us. First one, turn off your TVs. Quit listening to TV ministers who promise you a lot just for the sake of lining their own pockets. These men use flatterers. They aren't worth the time of day. You know who they are. I don't need to name them. There are some good people who appear on TV. I understand that. Well, don't get sucked in by these lies that they tell you over and over and over again. They don't know you. They don't love you. They just want you to support them. They promise you all kinds of things, things that are easy to swallow, things that are easy to listen to, but they are all about money. Here's another practical implication. Evaluate your pastor and pray for him. And I emphasize the your. Evaluate your pastor. This isn't about us evaluating every other pastor that passes around here at a local church. We don't know. So evaluate your pastor. And who would your pastor be? That would be me. Okay? That would be me. Are you measuring me by God's standards? Please do. Am I bold? Am I faithful? Do I throw my spiritual weight around? Am I sincere? Am I selfless? Am I more concerned about my own status, my own approval, my own comfort, These are questions you need to ask not only about me, but any man who fills this pulpit in the future. And once again, I am not, listen to me clearly. I am not hinting, I am not saying anything about leaving. But you guys need to know, whoever, because I don't live forever, neither do you, if God tarries, other men will fill this pulpit. You have to have the standard of God for the man of God who stands here. If God somehow takes you to another church for any reason at all, use God's criteria. This, and I said to the men when they interviewed me 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago, I said, this is not a stepping stone ministry. You know what a stepping stone ministry is? This is our first pastor. And oftentimes, younger men come to a church and they're youth pastors, and they use the youth pastor to gain ministry experience, which I understand. But what are they really looking for? They're looking for something else. They're looking for a bigger church or more, you know, better benefits. And I'm not tuning my own home. I think I'm sort of trying to be like Paul here before you. I said, this is not a stepping stone ministry. I want to be here until I die. Believe me, I'm not going to be up here.
I got to preach.
I'm not saying that. I'm not going to hold on to this until God decides to take us out of here. But this isn't a stepping stone ministry. I'm not worried about our salary, my salary. I have never asked for a pay raise, and I never will. And if I do, deacons, you remind me of what I just said. And that's a heart issue, right? Will God provide all of our needs? You bet he was. And you guys have been so generous to us. But it's not about the money, folks. And we know pastors, we know people, but evaluate your pastor. And when I preach it, this was a very convicting sermon to me, and I keep on going on and stuff. But you look, none of you are sleeping yet. So. But are they all in? Are they concerned about you? Am I concerned about you? Do I show you my love? I could show you so much more love. I know I fall that way. I know I could do better that way. But do you feel like I'm with you? That I got you. I'm interested in your spiritual body, your well-being. Well, just think about it, okay? Please don't nod your head. If you do, don't you? Am I too busy to care? Is your pastor, is he too busy to care? Is he too busy to confront you with the truth? Is he so worried about what you think about him that he'll never open up the Word of God? When you come to your pastor for counsel, are you sure that he's going to open up the Word of God, or is he just going to say some nice platitudes such as, you leave me? I feel so much better now. Is he fickle? Is your pastor fickle? Is he changing with the wind? He's always testing the wind. What's pastor doing down there? What's this pastor doing down there? What did this conference say? Or is he committed to the sufficiency and the authority of the Word of God? Is he going to open it week after week after week and say, this is what God says, thus saith the Lord? Paul said, we don't need to use human techniques. Paul wasn't interested in having a big Facebook following, have all kinds of likes. He wasn't worried about his Twitter feed or any of that other stuff. He was worried about what? Being faithful, being bold, being sincere, being selfless. God will decide when and where, when and how Grace Church begins to grow numerically. And if God decides for us to grow numerically, will there be any doubt in our mind why we began to grow? Will we say, well, it was that technique that Pastor Kim tried, or that new program that we're not really sure why God made it grow. You know? What hand of God, but it was also our little strategy. Now, God isn't against publicity. God isn't against any of those types of things. But that is not how God makes a church grow. God uses His Word, spoken by the lives of His people, to change people for the glory of Christ. We need to be faithful. Let's bow our heads and pray.